Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings you've given to this ministry and to us individually. We pray that the words spoken here would be edifying and that we would leave better disciples of yours, more fully committed, understanding the obligation we have as believers to grow, to not only understand the basics, but also change who we are on the inside. Father, we thank you for all things, and we pray especially for those on the prayer list, adding Sister Flo Sephoric to that list, and that you would be with each one of us as we go throughout the week, that you'd be with us, watch over us, guide us, protect us always. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to, just as a reminder, add Sister Flo Sephoric. Many of you know her. She's a wonderful sister. She's been in the faith for many, many years. And I'm not sure if she's still in the hospital. I don't know if anyone has an update, but she was in the hospital with blood clots, and certainly pray for her recovery. Also, if you've noticed, there's a few changes in this room. New carpet. We have some pillars painted, some new trim, and it's been a big endeavor, this room. I'd just like to thank brothers Ryan Mansager, also Mel Braun, and Mel's boys. They've really done a great job. It looks just a nice facelift to the sanctuary and something we've needed for quite a while. Well, the Sabbath, as Deacon Steve mentioned, I want to talk about something called emotional intelligence. Now, this concept came about in the 1980s, so it's fairly new, but not awfully new. It's very popular in management and project management. So if you're a manager, you've probably heard this term sometime in your training, where basically it describes self-awareness of our emotions as people and, now listen, this is the second part, and the emotions of others we communicate and interact with. Well, here's how the Wikipedia describes this term. Emotional intelligence, also see this as EI or emotional quotient, is EQ, is the ability of individuals to recognize their own and other people's emotions. So notice that your own and the others, to discriminate between the different feelings and label them appropriately, and to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior. Studies have shown that people with high EI have a greater mental health, exemplary job performance, and more potent leadership. And as you can imagine, this quality is important for someone in my position. Being a minister requires that you maintain control of your emotions and your actions and your behaviors, and also that you're aware of the emotions of others around you. Matter of fact, three principles that I try to live by as a minister is number one, and I think, you know, these principles apply to everybody, not just not ministers, but number one, do all things first according to Scripture, as first and foremost. Number two, look to the good or benefit of the many. And there's so many needs, competing needs in a ministry. And my philosophy is I try to do what's right for the many or the majority, not just the one or two. And number three, and again, this is true and something that applies to all of us, and that is that we must be willing to sacrifice for the good of others. So those are three principles I try to live by. Now, understand that even though this emotional intelligence, this EI, is important for ministers or people in leadership positions, really management or something of that nature, it's also important for every believer in the Messiah. These are attributes that really we should all be striving to ascertain, to receive as believers. Think about the benefits and blessings if every believer would follow the definition as we find here from Wikipedia. And it's fairly well according to the philosophy or the thought of emotional intelligence, again, the ability to control your emotions, be able to discriminate based on that intelligence, and also be aware and cognizant of others' emotions. Now, with emotional intelligence, there's different models. So we're going to focus on what's called the mixed model. So you got emotional intelligence, and you got another term, mixed model. Now, mixed model has four different principles. Number one is self-awareness. Number two is self-regulation. Number three is social skill. And number four is empathy. So four different types or four different principles. Again, Wikipedia defines each one of these, so let's look at each one in more detail. So self-awareness, what is this? So self-awareness is the, quote, the ability to know one's emotions, strengths, weaknesses, drives, values, and goals, and recognize, listen, their impact on others while using, I inserted, the Holy Spirit. You're not going to find that in a business course. But we're going to say we're going to use the Holy Spirit to guide those decisions, to recognize, again, those values and goals, to guide those decisions, as it says here. Okay, self-awareness. Self-regulation is involves controlling or redirecting one's disruptive or negative emotions and impulses and adapting to changing circumstances. So it's being able to recognize and then control those emotions in different circumstances, as we find here. Number three, social skill, managing relationships to move people in the right desired direction. Again, this is a very much of a management concept, but it's true for every believer today. We need to be able to know how to interact with one another. And the last one here is empathy. Empathy is considering other people's feelings, especially when making decisions. That's a big one. That's a very big one, especially for those in getting leadership positions, to be cognizant, to be aware of the emotions of others. Now, today we're going to focus on the first two principles. This is part one. It will have two parts, and that's self-awareness and self-regulation. And I believe that every principle we find here is important and supported from Scripture. This is not mumbo-jumbo, some management technique that doesn't apply. It does apply. It's amazing how well it applies. For example, self-awareness is something we should all be doing. Listen, before we can overcome sin, what must we do? We must first be aware of that sin. We must first acknowledge that sin, and that only comes with self-awareness. Where after we are self-aware of the sin, we then must regulate that sin by removing it. And again, that's this concept of self-regulation, to be cognizant of our emotions and our actions and how we respond. Now in Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul compares there the assembly to the human body. And as we know, the human body has many functions and different complexities. Well, the same is true for how we interact with one another. There's different functions, there's different complexities, there's different nuances, so we need to know how to interact with one another. And that's where this social skills would come into play. Now the last one here is empathy. Here's how crucial empathy is for a believer. Without it, without empathy, I don't believe that we're going to be found worthy as saints in the first resurrection. I really do believe that. I don't believe we're going to be found worthy as saints, because remember, empathy is considering the emotions and the feelings of others when we make decisions. If we're not considering, if we're not cognizant, if we're not aware of others and their feelings and their emotions, we're not going to be found worthy. Now, what's the opposite of empathy? We're name a few. Indifference is one. Selfishness, disunity, discord, apathy, hatred. These are all antonyms of empathy. So again, when we make a decision, when we communicate, when we interact as believers, we need to consider the emotions, the feelings of others. You know, it'd be important, again, for every believer that we follow these, and think about the impact. Think about the impact if we would do this, if we would consider others, if we would put ourselves as secondary, if we would be sympathetic towards others. Well, I believe that we would literally see a foretaste of the kingdom here on earth right now if we all would do this. But the reality is many of us don't. I want to focus again on the first two attributes, so we're going to start with the first one, and that's self-awareness. So I want to go back to the definition. What is self-awareness? So it's the ability, again, to know one's emotions, strengths, weaknesses, drives, values, and goals, and listen, recognize their impact on others. So it's being cognizant, it's being aware of our emotions and the impact of those emotions on others. And it says, while using, it says, the Holy Spirit to guide decisions. So what does Yahweh's word say about this attribute, about this principle? Well, here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 14, verse 8. It says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give a thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." According to Solomon here, an attribute of wisdom is to do what? Is to know one's own thoughts. Where this is the same concept that we're talking about with self-awareness. Self-awareness is knowing our own emotions. And again, knowing how those emotions are going to impact others. Being self-aware or cognizant of that principle. So we see here being self-aware is the same as being wise. It's no different. Now, what does he say here about the fool? What does he say here about those who are foolish? He says that they're going to be deceived through their own folly or foolishness. Now, a major reason for this, I believe, is that many who fit this category of being foolish are not aware of their own emotions. And as a result, when they do things, it's counterproductive to them and to those around them. Because they're not thinking about others. They're not thinking about how this impacts those around them. Now, I'm sure if we all think back long enough, we can all look back in our past and realize and remember a situation that turned out poorly. Probably because we were not self-aware, right? We were not cognizant of our emotions at the time, and as a result, it ended very poorly. And again, based on the definition, it's not just being aware of our emotions, it's also being aware of other people's emotions. So it's twofold. You know, self-awareness is hard for many people, including many believers. One reason for this is it requires a level of selflessness or the ability to look beyond self. People have a hard time with that, to look beyond self. The vast majority, even again many believers, they're focused on what benefits them first and foremost. Listen, our human nature doesn't do this. This only happens when we're proactively seeking to look first to the good or the needs of others, to be cognizant and to use that knowledge to guide our decisions. This is why a self-centered and selfish person becomes stagnant, I believe, in their spiritual growth, because they never go beyond that. They get so far with it, but because they refuse to recognize how their emotions and actions affect others, they do not grow. And that's important as believers, that we continue to grow. Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says there, "The purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." So Solomon compares a man's heart here to deep waters. You see, sometimes to get to the root of the issue, we must look deep within ourselves to realize the fault, to realize the error. We must go beyond the surface level and bring out those characteristics that Yahweh desires, whether again it's more giving, whether it's less selfish, whether it's willing to sacrifice for the good of others. For example, we must look beyond our own anger or animosity. To show compassion, we must look beyond our own selfishness. You see, we must realize the problem, realize the emotion, and get beyond it to reach that next plateau or level. And again, all this begins by being self-aware of our emotions and the emotions of others. Have you ever sat down to consider where, as a believer, you excel, and as a believer, where you fall short? You know, let's face it, nobody is perfect. We all have our faults. We all have our shortcomings. We all make mistakes. And that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what position you're in. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished in your career. We're imperfect beings. And we all have things we can work on to be better and grow. But if you've never done this, I would encourage you to do this, to sit down and think about, you know, where do I really succeed in life? Where do I excel? And then think about, where do I fall short? What don't I do well? You see, once we know this, once we're cognizant, once we're self-aware of these things, we can then work to overcome them. We can work to enhance our strengths and overcome our weaknesses. Listen, our Father in heaven, he expects us to be in control of our emotions. And the first step is being self-aware. Again, being cognizant of what we're thinking and our behavior. Now, Paul in 1 Timothy 16 applies this concept to our faith. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." So Paul says here, he says, take heed. Take heed. I believe that this is an important phrase here, take heed. This is referring to self-awareness. This phrase is from the Greek epiko, and means to hold upon, that is by implication to retain, by extension to detain, or to pay attention to. So we see here that we're to monitor our emotions. We're to monitor our behavior. We're to monitor ourselves. We're to monitor, as we find here, our belief system. Now, think about what this statement covers. Think about the scope of what Paul here is referring to. It covers us as believers and also what we believe is truth. Now, when I say us, what am I referring to? What do I mean when I say us? When I'm referring to our actions, our behaviors, our words, how we interact and perceive others. That is what I mean by us. Let me say that one more time. This refers to our actions, listen, our behaviors, our words, and how we interact and perceive others. So when it comes to how we interact and communicate with others, are we aware of our emotions and also the emotions of others? Now, what about our belief system? This refers to those to what we hold as truth. You know, how many Bible believers today really know and understand what they believe today? You know, most simply take the word of their minister. They never question this, their minister. They simply say, that's what he says, and I'm going to go with that. They never look, as the noble Bereans did. And that's the one thing that makes the noble Bereans such a great example, because they could have taken Paul's word for it. They could have said, look, Paul said it must be right. No, they studied Scripture. They proved it out for themselves. And they validated what Paul was saying. The same thing here, that we must be attentive. We must hold on to. We must pay attention to ourselves, our interactions, and what we believe. And I believe here that Paul's speaking about the full scope of that statement. Well, let's now move on to the next principle. This is self-regulation. So, just in case we forgot what this is, let's read the definition one more time. Self-regulation involves controlling and redirecting one's disruptive emotions or negative emotions and impulses in adapting to changing circumstances. So, as believers, we must be adaptive, meaning that we must be willing and able to change. You know, life is not fair. You know, many people, they complain. Actually, maybe the best explanation I've heard is the only fair thing about life is it's unfair to everybody. And it really is. It's unfair to everybody. So that's the fairness. It's sort of like when I worked with the state, I said the only consistency was the inconsistency of the state. Or the same thing with those who go through hardship. So we find here self-regulation. So what is the difference between self-awareness and self-regulation? What's the difference? How do we define, separate these two principles? Where self-awareness is knowing. Self-awareness is being cognizant. Self-awareness is understanding our state at any given time. Self-regulation is controlling, is doing, is acting. That's the difference between the two. One is knowing, one is doing. One is knowing, one is doing. As you can imagine, the Bible has a lot to say about self-regulation. It has a lot to say about self-regulation. Another way of saying it would be self-monitoring. You know, we're to monitor ourselves. Once we're aware of how we are and what we're doing, we're then to monitor that behavior. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he explains why this is so important. This is a really great passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be a Messiah, listen, it says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're number one here. What does Paul mean when he says, if any man be in Messiah? What does this phrase mean? Where he's speaking about those baptized specifically into Yahshua's name. This is the reference he's making. He's drawing a distinction between believers and non-believers, between those immersed in Yahshua's name and those not immersed in Yahshua's name. So what happens at baptism that makes us part of Messiah? This is an important concept many people just don't understand. They see baptism as this ritual thing. It's really not necessary. It is necessary. The word provides evidence for that. It is a necessary action that we must partake of as believers. Paul in Romans 6, he explains this. I love Romans 6. It's one of my favorite passages. Paul explains that baptism represents a death. And it's not only a death, it represents the death of Yahshua the Messiah. You see, when we go under that watery grave, if you will, we are dying and symbolizing the death of our Savior. And that's the connection. That's the connection. That is how we become part of Messiah. So scripturally, this is why we're not a brother or sister of Messiah until we're immersed. I know sometimes we have the habit of calling those not baptized brothers and sisters, and there's probably nothing really wrong with that, you know, except it's not scriptural. It's not what we find in the Bible. What we find in the Bible are those, only those immersed in Yahshua's name, are brothers and sisters. Because again, they have that connection. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that at Yahshua's coming, those in Messiah is going to rise. Or those in the Messiah would be those immersed in Yahshua's name. So that's why baptism is so important. And we also see here that at baptism, we rise as a new creature. We rise as a new being. Meaning that our goals and aspirations in this life are different. We're no longer living as we lived before. We're no longer, as Paul says, a child. We've moved on to a man, scripturally speaking, spiritually speaking. And now we're going to live in a different way with different, again, goals and aspirations. You see, once we're part of Messiah, we then must live according to the examples of our Savior. And this is what it is to seek self-regulation. Again, we are aware through self-awareness, and once we are aware, we must then regulate that behavior, those emotions, through our walk as believers. It's not enough to simply know our thoughts, but as believers, we must be willing and able to control those thoughts. Because listen, thoughts lead to what? Thoughts lead to behavior. And if we're not controlling our emotions, if we're not controlling our thoughts, we are going to act upon those thoughts. So we must, again, be aware of those thoughts, be aware of how others perceive those thoughts, and then control those thoughts. This applies to relationships, by the way, in the home. You know what's so great about this theory is it doesn't matter where you're at, because it applies universally. It applies in the home with the husband and wife and children. It applies at work. It applies with friends. And certainly applies here at the ministry, the assembly, that we should be cognizant of one another's emotions. We should be aware of our emotions and how our actions impact others. Now keep in mind that self-regulation does not only involve action, but also our speech and how we respond to one another in the assembly. And again, with husband and wife, with our friends, with our coworkers, whatever it might be. You know, an example of a response would be not allowing ourselves to show anger. You see, because we can respond or not respond. So the response, a response would not be allowing ourselves to show anger. An example of not a response would include refraining from gossiping maybe about somebody. So you see, we can do this one or two ways. We can do this by responding in a positive way, or we can do this by not responding, whether that be just not responding or not responding in a negative way. But again, that is how we control through self-regulation. Again, since we're a new person in Messiah, we must live according to Yahshua's values, live according to his examples. Now think about the kind of person our Savior was when he walked this earth. Think about the values and virtues and examples that he left. Well, let me just name a few. He was kind. We have so many examples showing his kindness. He was considerate. And again, consideration is that ability to think of others. He was compassionate. He was thoughtful. He was humble. He was giving. He was selfless. He was slow to anger. He understood also what was important and what was not important. You know, so often in life we get all caught up in these issues that really aren't important. You know, I can look so many different examples and some great men that's actually seen over the years, and they're not with us anymore. And it's really given me pause to realize what's important, what's not important in life. Because you know what? When all is said and done, everything we've accomplished, every position we've earned, every award we've garnered, every dollar we've earned, guess where what that's going to mean in the end? That's not going to mean anything. It's not going to mean a thing, because when we die, all that will vanish away. Yet as believers, we must strive to live by these standards. We've all been called to live according to Yahweh's word, to live a righteous, a holy life. But listen, this can only happen if we're aware of our emotions, if we're aware of our thoughts, if we're also in control of those thoughts and emotions, because emotions bring on thoughts and thoughts bring on actions or behavior. You see? You see how they build. Now, one of my favorite apostles, if you don't know by now, because I preach a lot from this man, and just such a great apostle, and gives us so much inspired word, but is the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 5, verse 17, he explains why this is so hard. In Galatians 5, verse 17 through 21 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit." So notice here the opposition that we see. "And the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary," or in opposition. That's another word, an opposition. "The one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That's simply saying that, look, if you're under the Spirit, you are obeying the law. It's not saying the law is not necessary. It's just saying that we're going to be doing those things that are of the law because we're living by the Spirit. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh." So what does Paul say here about the spirit and flesh, about the flesh and spirit? Where he confirms that they are constantly at war or in opposition to one another. You know, we've all heard the saying, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, that's true for so many people. And again, we all have pulls. We all have shortcomings. It doesn't matter who you are, what position you're in. Believe me, we all have shortcomings. But the bottom line is this: we all struggle, but as believers, we must also learn to overcome. Because if we become stagnant in our spiritual growth, I don't believe we're going to be found worthy. As believers, we must always endeavor to become better than who we are now. Every day, look at opportunities, ways we can improve. And I believe one of the greatest ways is what we're talking about here today: being aware of our emotions, being aware of our thoughts, and how those impact others, and controlling those. You know, if we can do that, I think everything will fall in line from that point on. But we have to, and this is not easy. This is not easy, but it's something we must do as believers. You know, over my 20 years in the ministry, I've seen many sincere people come and go. It's amazing how many people you actually see come, and then they just leave. Now, I believe that the majority of those who come to the faith are very sincere. They don't come with a thought in mind that they're going to leave someday, that they're going to forsake what they hold so dear now. They don't do that. They come fully committing to the walk. But something happens for many people. They go the other way. Now, why is this? Why do we see so many come and then leave the faith? Well, Paul explains it here. Again, within each one of us is a battle occurring. Through the Spirit, we desire to live according to Yahweh's word. And we can all vouch for that, I think. We all have a desire to live according to his ways, don't we? But at the same time, we have this flesh pulling us the other way. Because it feels good. And that's the bottom line. It feels good to, to live according to the flesh. It's not easy. It doesn't feel good to live according to the Spirit. We know what that's called when we live by the flesh. There's a word for that, and that's called carnality. Carnality. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this is how it defines carnality. It says excessive pursuit of fleshly pleasures. Doesn't that sound like the world today? Doesn't that sound like the majority of people we know today? All they're concerned about is pursuing what feels good instead of pursuing what is good. You see, there's what feels good and what is good. It may not always feel good. It may not always be the thing we want to do when we pursue Yahweh's word, but it's the right thing to do. And in the end, it's going to be the right thing, and we're going to feel good about it. Where Paul here lists several examples of different forms of carnality. He mentions adultery. He mentions fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so on and so forth. Now notice how we're talking about two different forms of carnality here. One is related to our flesh, and the other is related to our worship. And we see abuse with these on both levels throughout this world. You know, let me give you an example. This word fornication can be used in two different ways. The word is from the Greek word porneia, porneia. It's a very broad word within the Greek language, porneia. It can mean fornication, unlawful relations between two people. It can mean also idolatry or forsaking Yahweh for other mighty ones. So again, this word is very broad and has two different meanings. And we find both examples here in this passage. Both examples are those sins pertaining to the flesh and also those sins pertaining to our worship of Almighty Yahweh. You see, when we forsake Yahweh for counterfeit worship, we are committing spiritual fornication. We are committing porneia against our Father in heaven. This is why Yahweh in Jeremiah 3, verse 8, gave Israel a bill of divorcement. He says, I've had enough. You know, it's amazing when you look at Israel's history. It all started with a man named Jeroboam. Never got much better. Jeroboam, he had the opportunity. Yahweh came to Jeroboam before he took that position. Yahweh said, look, if you do my will, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But the first thing he does is he changes worship, he introduces idolatry, and he changes leadership. It's amazing when you look at the example of Jeroboam and what he did. And that pattern continued throughout the rest of the history of Israel. They had all bad kings. And because of that, because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion, Yahweh eventually said, enough is enough, I'm done. And he says, I've divorced you. Now we know, and as we see in Scripture, that in the millennium, Yahweh is going to bring his people back. He's going to bring his people back. And I think that Yahshua's death has a lot to do with that too, how that was possible. Because we know that a death has to occur. So as Yahweh showed correction in the Old Testament, we also know that he's going to show compassion at Yahshua's coming. Now again, the lesson here is this. There is a battle within ourselves, and this battle will determine the outcome of our eternal salvation. And winning this battle, again, comes down to awareness and regulation. It comes down to, are we aware of our emotions and thoughts, and are we willing to regulate those so that they're edifying not only to me as a person, but also to the assembly, to those around us. We must be cognizant and in control. If we succeed with this, if we achieve this, I really do believe that we're going to be in the kingdom. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul talks more about restraining ourselves. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So you see, he's saying, even though we walk, even though we're carnal human beings, we're not going to follow the flesh. That's what he's saying. Even though we're carnal human beings, we're not going to follow the flesh. We're not going to give in. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but many through Elohim, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Elohim, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. As human beings, there's one inescapable fact, and that is that we are all predisposed to our flesh or carnality. This is, again, something we all battle with. Not a single person in this room is exempt from what Paul mentions in the book of Galatians. So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this carnality? How do we live in the flesh but not live by the flesh, if that makes sense? How do we do it? Or we do it by restraining our flesh through submission and subjugation to our Father in heaven. That's how we do this. Now, what do I mean by submission or subjugation? Well, these are terms that convey the idea of submitting or imprisoning ourselves to our Heavenly Father and Savior. You know, the Bible says that we were bought with a price. And we know that that price was the blood of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. It's only because of his blood, it's only because of his sacrifice that we have the redemption we have today. For this reason, our lives really don't belong to us, do that, does it? It belongs to our Father in heaven, it belongs to our Savior. And because of that, we are to devote our lives to him. We are again, to submit, to subjugate our flesh, our lives to him. And when we do this, we can overcome the flesh. It's for this reason why Paul says here that we must bring our flesh into, quote, captivity through the obedience of Messiah. This word captivity comes from the Greek hero. It's a primary root within the Greek language. It means to remove or cause not to exist. Think about that for just a moment. Paul is basically saying that we must pursue those things which causes our flesh not to exist. Literally, as we find in the Greek, that we're not to exist, that our flesh, that our carnality is not to exist when we follow and obey and devote our lives to our Father in heaven. Such a powerful definition here, especially pertaining to not existing. Now, Paul verifies here that to overcome the flesh, we must surrender ourselves to Yahshua the Messiah. This means that our first priority in this life must be our Savior, must be our Father in heaven, cannot be our employer, cannot be our extended family, cannot be our spouse. You know, people get in more trouble as believers because they don't do this. They don't follow this rule. They don't follow this principle. It's amazing how many believers I hear over the year, I've heard over the years, say things like, yeah, I know, but I just can't. You know, my employer won't let. My professor won't let. My spouse just won't allow it. Who are we going to put first? If we are going to subjugate ourselves to Messiah, we are going to put him first. Now, that doesn't mean we give up our marriages or give up on our job or do those things. But, you know, I've found over the years in the private industry that there's always ways to mitigate those issues as long as we're upfront and honest. And sometimes there's not. But you know what? If we stand for truth, you're always going to open another door. He's going to open up another door that is going to be a bigger blessing, and I've seen that. Now, what is the one thing that stands between us and Yahweh? What is that wedge there? Well, that wedge is sin. Sin is the greatest enemy we have when it comes to our relationships with our Father in heaven and Savior. Because Yahweh cannot look upon or embrace sin. He cannot and will not embrace those who engage in sin. This is why Paul says we must place our flesh into captivity through the Messiah. That again, we should not even exist, our flesh. That we need to absorb that into our Father in heaven and serve him utmost. Understand that there's a direct connection between what Paul says here and what we found in Galatians with the flesh and the attributes of the flesh. Matter of fact, it says attributes of the flesh that we're to place into bondage. And again, we do this through what? Through self-awareness, right, and self-regulation. If we're not aware, if we're not cognizant that we have an issue here, or we can't correct it. So before correction comes, we must be aware that that sin or that shortcoming exists. So this means that we're mindful and we're in control of our emotions and the emotions of others. Again, it's not just us. It's how we interact with those around us. And that's even more crucial, I think, in many, many ways, to be cognizant of how we respond and how they perceive. So before we say something, we should ask, am I in control of my emotions? And how is my reply going to affect the person I'm with? I'd really encourage everyone here to do that, to be more cognizant. This, again, applies to any and all relationships, including our family, friends, and those in the assembly. You know, for example, let me give you an example. with her when you know, if we're married, and we're going to respond, we're going to open our mouth and say something to our spouse, so we're going to be negative. Are we going to say something derogatory? We're not aware, we're not controlling, one of the two. Maybe we are aware. Many, many spouses are aware, and they just don't care. Or again, they're aware that they're abiding by the first principle, but not the second principle. And that's why both are important. In closing, I want to look at some examples of what it is to be cognizant of these sins, of these emotions, of these behaviors, and also control and avoid those. Well, the first example is one of my favorite passages, is Philippians 2, verse 1 through 7. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort and love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that if it bows in mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. What that's saying there is that in the assembly we should have unity. And again, that's true also for a marriage. If a marriage does not have unity, that marriage will not last. You must have unity. But that's also true, again, amongst believers. This is having the same love, being at one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also Messiah Yahshua, who being in the form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the stake. Now listen, as believers, we're to follow in the examples of our Savior. I was asking another elder several months ago, maybe a year ago, and I said, what's your advice? I like to do that, some of these older elders, you know, in their 60s or 70s. And he gave a real short answer. He says, I just follow Yahshua. I just follow Yahshua. I do what he did. And I thought that was very astute. And that's exactly what we find here from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, look, here's solution. Here's how you achieve success. You follow Yahshua. That's how you do it. So what did Yahshua do? We see here that he humbled himself and took a form of a servant. Think about this statement for just a moment. Think about what Yahshua did. You know, besides his sacrifice, this possibly is the greatest lesson and legacy I believe we find with Yahshua's ministry. His willingness to humble himself, to become a servant for others. The fact is, if you think about it, Yahshua had every reason in the world to exalt himself. This is the Son of Almighty Yahweh. If he wanted to exalt himself and make himself more than what he was, he could have done it, but he chose not to. Matter of fact, in the Evangels, he said something. He said this. He says, I come not to serve. He says, I come not to be served, but to serve. I know I was going to get that right. Not to be served, but to serve. Such an important passage. Yahshua confirms here in the Evangel said, his purpose for coming was not to be exalted. The purpose for his coming was to show by example what it was to be a humbled servant. And that's exactly what he did. And that's what we find here from the Apostle Paul. You see, a badge of maturity of a believer is humility, or being able to look beyond self and focus on the needs of others. Again, Paul says here, we read it, says here that we're not to look first to our own needs, but first to what? The needs of others. But how many of us do that? Think about it for just a moment. Think about it. Ask yourself right now, do I look first to the needs of others? Or am I so focused on my own life, on my own purpose, my own wants, that I focus first on me, when Scripture says first, focus first on others? As believers, do we do this? Or do we focus again on self? You know, a sign of a true believer is a person willing to sacrifice, I believe, for the greater good. Yahshua said that there was no greater example of love than to give your life for another. That's what he said. And obviously, that's a sacrifice. So there's nothing greater in this life that we can achieve as mature believers if we reach that plateau or that level than to be able to look beyond self and look to the needs, to the benefit of others. You know, we can keep the Sabbath. We can keep the feast days. We can pronounce Yahweh's name just right. And you know what? We can still miss the mark. You know, it's amazing how many people, they get so caught up, if you don't say this syllable, just right. And yet, they do some deplorable things. Well, I'm sorry. That's not going to cut it. If we're not changing who we are on the inside, then we're really no better than the Pharisees of old. You see, Yahshua did not reprimand the Pharisees for obeying the commandments. There was nobody better than the Pharisees. Now, they had a few things off, but really, there was nobody better than the Pharisees when it came to the written law. They had it down to a science. But what they neglected was what Yahshua called the weightier matters. And listen, it wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't the feast days. It wasn't the new moon. It was justice, mercy, and faith. It was showing love and charity and sacrificing for others. This is what they were missing. This is why self-awareness and regulation are so important, because if we're not aware of these things, and if we're not regulating or controlling or changing these things, we're not going to be found worthy. Yahshua's going to say, look, you did all this, but you know what? I don't know you, because you did not follow me. Many people are oblivious to these shortcomings, and because of that, they never mature spiritually. And as believers, we must be better than this. We must examine ourselves and make sure that we're behaving in a way that honors Yahweh's word and also honors Yahshua's memory and honors Yahshua's examples, what he did, how he lived. If we're not doing that, we're missing the mark. We're not fulfilling that messianic principle we find within Scripture. And again, this all begins by being aware of our emotions and actions and thoughts so that that does not translate into poor behavior. Because if we're not aware, if we're not cognizant, if we're not regulating, where those negative and poor thoughts and emotions are going to translate again into negative and poor actions and behaviors. I want to close with Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How do you suppose we remove these negative attributes from our lives? How do you suppose we remove things like malice and bitterness? Or number one, again, we become self-aware. And number two, we self-regulate. We are cognizant of the problem, and we're going to work to change the problem. Now, even though it sounds simple, believe me, I know this is not easy. You know, changing who we are on the inside is the hardest thing I think we do as believers. You know, some people, they really complain about the Sabbath. They really complain about the feast days. And you know what? These people who do that, they just don't get it, because that's the easy part. If you can't come and keep the Sabbath, if you can't keep the feast days, if you can't acknowledge Yahweh's name, look, you're missing the boat, and you're not even near where you should be. Because we got to reach that point, and then we got to change who we are on the inside. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be saved. It's really that simple. So again, we do this again through self-awareness and self-regulation. This goes back to what Paul says, that there's this battle within ourselves, that our flesh and spirit are constantly at odds against one another. And that's never going to change. You see, as human beings in these carnal bodies, we're never going to be perfect. We're always going to struggle. And that's why, again, this concept of emotional intelligence is so important, because it's not just intelligence as you would find in a college or a textbook. It's not just information. Emotional intelligence is having the ability to look honestly within ourselves and ask, are those emotions right according to Scripture? And if the answer is no, it's then the ability to change those emotions. Because again, emotions will lead to thoughts. Thoughts will lead to behavior. So it's important that we understand that and work to change. Not only will these negative attributes keep us from the kingdom, but listen, they're going to make this life miserable. You know, it's amazing how some people are just, they're always unhappy. And you've all seen examples of people like this. They're not happy because they're not happy emotionally. You see, to be happy with who we are and what we're doing in life, we must be happy emotionally, meaning that we strip out that strife, strip out that self-centered, selfish focus that we may have, whatever it is, that bitterness, that envy, that we're to remove that. And once we remove that, we can then overcome. But you know what? It's going to be a lifelong struggle, too. Anybody who thinks they can do this overnight or within 1 year or 10 years is wrong. This is something that we're going to work on every day of our lives. I don't care who you are, what position you're in, or how old you are. We all struggle with this, and we will struggle with this until we die, until we're no longer here, no longer have breath within us. On the slide, it says, what consumes your mind controls your mind. Again, if we allow bitterness or malice to control our mind, it's going to consume us, and that consuming or consumption is then going to lead to what? It's going to lead to poor decisions. That's, again, why it's so important to recognize and correct the emotion before it becomes behavior or action. Our behavior is a reflection of our emotions. For the right behavior, we must have positive emotions, not negative emotions. Now, part two, we're going to focus on the other two principles, and social skills and apathy. I'm a big believer in social skills, and as a project manager for about 10 years, social skills is really crucial. You have to work with people, because here's the thing with project management: it's real simple. The guy that mentored me, he shared this with me. It's true. If people like you, listen, they will work for you. It's not hard, but guess what happens when people don't like you? Guess what happens when you don't have the right social skills to lead as a leader? They don't like you and they're not productive. You know, the same is true for a minister. You know, we can try to lead through force and be this heavy hand dictator. Or we can try to lead by example. And that's what Yahshua did. That's what the apostles did. That's what we try to do here. So social skills is really crucial to be able to know how to interact with one another. That is so important as believers. And empathy, you know, I think empathy is maybe the most important of all these. And I don't know, it's kind of hard to rank in some ways. But empathy is absolutely crucial, because empathy is being able to know and control our emotions on the impact of others. That's an important concept. It's an important lesson. It's an important ability to have empathy. So these are the next two remaining principles, and we're going to look at these next message. So we find all throughout Yahweh's word, and I'm just going to repeat this. You know, we can obey the commandments, we can do all the written law just right, but if we're not changing who we are on the inside, we're missing the mark. In last week's Bible study, I missed today's, I was doing children's class, but in Hebrews 6 last week, it says that we must pursue or press on to perfection. That's such an important concept, to press on. It says not laying again the foundation, you know, of resurrection and all these other things. We need to have these things under our belt. We need to understand this and move on, so that we're not only knowledgeable with the basics, so we don't know, not only can we explain the basics of Yahweh's word, but we can show Yahweh's word by what and who we are as believers. So may we examine ourselves today and ask, are we aware of our emotions and the emotions of others? Are we setting an example in the way we interact and communicate? Listen, that would make Yahshua proud. Think about that. I want you to really think about that. Think about the way you interact with people. Think about how you respond. And ask yourself, if Yahshua was right there with you, would he approve? Would he say, great job? Or would he be shaking his head? And remember, life is not about us. Life is about serving others. So again, we'll look at those two other principles next time I speak, whenever that is. And I would encourage all those here to consider what I've said. Consider the importance of not only knowledge academically, but emotional intelligence. Being aware and able to control those emotions. May Yahweh bless.